All right. Well, first, let's start off by saying that God is amazing, because what Andy had to share lines up perfectly with what I'm talking about. So today we're talking about this same identity of failure, which is exactly what Andy was talking about, and how we are enough, which is also exactly what he was talking about. So he should have just done the sermon for me. So a little background. We are continuing our series of discipleship. So last week, Paul Taylor defined discipleship as following Jesus. Yay, Jeremy. Thank you. So yeah, discipleship, following Jesus and going where Jesus goes. So he stressed the importance of how discipleship is a lifelong process. And so what seems to be the primary thing that keeps us from following Jesus is fear. And so, since Paul sentence, pretty much quote for quote, until we're able to learn to live without fear, then we will continue to find it difficult to follow Jesus. And so then Paul gave us three ways to help deal with this fear and to follow Jesus. And the first was faith. So faith is that Jesus has something better to offer. Second was love. Jesus loves us infinitely, even though it seems like he loves me infinitely, he also loves the person next to me infinitely. And the last was hope. And hope holds everything together. And it's hope that there is something on the other side that's worth waiting for. And hope that when I deny myself and take up my cross and follow Jesus, there is something on the other side which Jesus has already prepared for us. And so this idea of fear. So fear is really the primary thing holding us from being disciples. Then I'd like to start off with a question to you. What are some of your biggest fears in life that are holding you back?
Rhetorical or not rhetorical?
Not rhetorical. I want you to actually talk to me. Yes, I would love to. What are some of your biggest fears in life that are holding you back?
Failure.
Rejection.
Being trapped.
Hurting other people.
Loneliness.
Yeah. Yeah, so today I'm going to talk about the specific fear of being identified as a failure. So that's the identity that we're going to tackle today. And so someone who has this identity is someone who they don't think they meet expectations, and they don't think what they do is good enough. And what was scary is when we apply this idea to our spiritual walk with God, and it can lead us down this path of feeling worthless, not good enough for God. And so because of this fear is not being good enough, it consumes our lives, and we try to better ourselves in order to please God. And we'll try to do good works, we'll follow more rules, but this curse, I put curse because I refer to that later in the sermon, but this curse of continually trying to prove ourselves is what Jesus Christ saved us from. Right, so exactly what Andy was talking about in his talk, we are redeemed. Jesus saved us from this curse. Jesus Christ enabled us to receive a new identity as his adopted children, as his beloved. So, again, to re-quote Paul, until we are able to learn to live without fear, then we will continue to find it difficult to follow Jesus. And so today, the quote for the day is, until we embrace our new identity as God's beloved children and make it central to our lives, our fear of being a failure will motivate us to place our identity on what we have and what we do and what people think about us, because it gives us a sense of worth. And this will not only make it difficult to be a disciple of Jesus, but it also undermines what Jesus did for us on the cross. So I know I've struggled with this myself a lot. So, a little story time. My struggle of accepting being a high school leader was a great example of this. So, I started doing high school ministry about a year ago. But I was actually sitting in this room about a year ago. And I don't know if you guys A lot of you guys know Cora. Cora came in one day and was like, oh, whoever's interested, like, high school ministry needs a lot of help. That's pretty much all she said. And you know what? The second I heard that announcement, like, I knew. It was like, okay, yeah, that's probably talking to me. Like, I felt like this pull. Like, oh, yeah, I should definitely look into that. Like, you know, I'm single, have, like, a bunch of time on my hands, and I don't know what to do with it. So, like, no family around, and I should probably start to actually do ministry and keep myself out of trouble. So, but guess what? I resisted, you know, like, and do you know why? It was this identity of fear, right? I was just so afraid of failure. I mean, who am I? I've never read the entire Bible, right? Like, I don't know what I'm talking about. I mean, there's people around this room who are, like, way better qualified to teach high schoolers about God, right? I mean, I read 2 books of the Bible, and that's because I was forced to in my internship class, right? Like, literally, I pick up a book and I start sleeping. So, like, I don't read. So I just resisted. I was like, God, just use someone else. Like, what are you doing? So a week or so went by. And so I actually brought this idea of volunteering with high school group with Paul. And I was like, hey, Paul, like, I was thinking about volunteering for high school group. What do you think? And Paul was like, oh, yeah, Jordan, talk to me about that. And you're the first person that came to mind. I was like, really? Like, all right. So now I'm like, I kind of felt this calling. Paul felt this calling. It seemed pretty obvious. But what did I do? I still resisted. I was like, no, like, I'm not going to do this. Like, I'm not ready for this. And you know what? It took me another couple of weeks. And it's actually the reason I even joined this internship class to begin with. Like, I was like, all right, if I'm going to do this, I should probably learn the Bible. So, like, I had to, like, just join the internship class and then start doing high school ministry. And so it was definitely, though, this fear of failure which kept me from being a disciple and following what God had planned for me. I didn't trust that what God had was better than what I currently have. And so this is, like, the fear that we're talking about today. Like, this is the example. Like, my example and also Anna's example are two perfect examples of this fear of failure and how it can overtake us and keep us from being disciples. And so I'd like to go over 3 things in this today and help us better understand this fear and also understand how what Jesus did for us on the cross frees us from this fear. So I'd like to go into where does this fear even come from? Like, where? And hopefully, if we better understand where it came from, maybe it'll help us overcome it. And the second thing is, what does this new identity of being God's beloved or God's adopted children look like? I mean, if we're not supposed to be identifying with things of this world, what do we identify with? And then, why do we still struggle? Like, why everything seems a lot easier, right? Like, you should understand, right? You're saved, but we still struggle. So why do we struggle? And what can we do about it? All right, so where does this fear of being identified as a failure come from? Big question. So there's some evidence in the Bible which suggests that the laws themselves, the Ten Commandments, the laws, which were given to the Jews, produce a sense of worthlessness, right? So Galatians 3:19, it's a really quick sentence, so you don't have to, like, open your Bible or anything. It says, well then, why was the law given? It was given to show people how guilty they are. So, the law was given for us to feel this sense of guilt due to failure. So, there was the Ten Commandments along with these hundreds of other laws that were given to Moses on Mount Sinai as part of God's covenant to the Jews, right? God's covenant was a promise that he'd make the Jews his people and will be their God. The Jews then promised to completely devote themselves to God and dedicate themselves to him. And the way that it demonstrated this devotion was by following these laws. But during the course of history, we all know the Jews kept on messing up, right? I mean, Moses hadn't even gotten down from Mount Sinai until they were already building golden calves and worshiping it, right? Like, it didn't even, like, take more than a week. and the Jews are already messing up. And so what did the Jews do throughout history? They would mess up, they repented, they tried again, and they messed up again, they repented, they tried again, right? And so this cycle, they just got into this vicious cycle of not being able to prove themselves. They weren't able to identify themselves with God's because they couldn't keep their end of the covenant, right? All right, so the Apostle Paul describes this feeling, this cycle, this vicious cyclic feeling in Galatians 3, verse 10, by saying, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them.' Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by faith." Oh, by them. So what he's saying is that whoever tries to identify themselves with God through following the laws is cursed because they must practice all the laws, which is impossible. And so they can't ever fully identify themselves as God's people. So I believe that this sense of worthlessness, this sense of not being good enough for God, which Paul refers to, it comes from our natural like hierarchy that the law places, right? So this law places a natural hierarchy which we can't, that we try to go up this ladder, that the law, we try to go up this ladder and try to prove ourselves. And because of that, we can't do it. So, sorry, misplaced here. So the law gives us a hierarchy, right? And so the way it does this is by telling us who's doing what is right, who's doing what is wrong, and therefore, who's getting praised, who's getting punished. And by looking at who's getting punished or praised, we can easily figure out who we are better than and who is, you know, not doing so good. So it creates this hierarchy. And so this idea comes naturally. So then I want to work to the top of this ladder. You know, I want to work my way to I want to be the best. And the only way I know how, if I'm a Jew at the time, is by following the law. So I begin following the laws, and which includes the Ten Commandments, and I begin to do what I think will make me better in God's eyes. And I try hard to please him, but I keep on messing up. And I mess up because I'm a sinner, and all of us are. But if the only thing I have is the law, then the only option I have is to try again. And that's what the Jews did. They just kept on trying, and they messed up. And so now you can probably figure out, like imagine, that with centuries and centuries of this vicious cycle, that they get this sense of unworthiness. They get the sense of, I'm not good enough. And I believe that this sense of, I'm not good enough, is what this curse of the law is that Paul's referring to. And so Paul's trying to warn the Galatians about this, and he's telling them, hey, like, the law puts this hierarchy into our relationship with God, and it can't fulfill what God, like God's identity for you. Like, you can't ever meet it. And so because of that, there must be a different way to salvation, right? If we can't be identified as God's people by following the law because it's impossible, there must be a different way. And so this is why the story of Jesus is like so crucial to our lives, because this is the other way. So in Galatians 3, verse 13 through 14, it says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Curses everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." So Christ redeemed us from this curse. I'm no longer enslaved to the sense of worthlessness. Jesus took my sin and made me right with God. So like, and I love this vision of Jesus' last words, which is captured in John 19:30. He says, "It is finished," right? Like, he fully saved us from the curse of the law. He didn't say, you know, like, "Oh, I got you close enough. You do the rest." No, like, "It is finished. I did it." And so, and if this wasn't enough, it wasn't enough that God, that Jesus already saved us. The story even gets better, right? The story is, he gives us a new identity. So he not only saves us, but he gives us a new identity. And this new identity is of being adopted sons in his beloved, right? So what does this new identity look like? And what does it mean for us? Paul, the Apostle Paul gives a pretty good answer in Galatians 4, chapter 3. And he says, "So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of this world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and of a son, then an heir through God." So this new identity that Jesus Christ gives us is twofold. First is, I'm first his son. You know, I'm able to cry, "Abba, Father." And this imagery brings some of us in this room like a great sense of love and comfort and safety. And but there's probably also some in this room that this image of God being our father probably brings up negative emotions. But I think we all have emotions and expectations tied with what we wish our fathers were. And I like, and I think God meets those expectations, those expectations that maybe our earthly fathers didn't. So God took us in as his own, and he wrapped us up in his power and glory, and he claimed us as his adopted children. And this led to the second part of our identity, which is being an heir, right? So, but what are we heirs to? And so God, and we're heirs to his covenant is pretty much what Paul is telling us here. So God gave all the Jews a promise, and we're heirs to that same promise that God gave the Jews centuries ago. So this is what the promise is that was given to Abraham, which is now given to us. God says, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I'll make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." So what is the heart? What is at the heart of this promise? I mean, if I had to sum it up in just one word, I would say that Abraham was promised worth. Abraham is going to be a father of many, right? He's going to start a new nation. He's a big deal, right? And so kind of think of ourselves like, oh, like if God chose him, he must have been doing everything right, you know? And what we find out is that no, Abraham wasn't doing everything right. I mean, right before receiving this covenant with God, Abraham was having sex with his with a slave wife in order to produce an heir for all his worldly possessions, even after God had already told him, don't worry about it. Like, things of this world, don't worry about it. But he was still trying to get this done himself. And so we ask ourselves, like, why? So why did God choose Abraham? And it's because he believed, right? He had faith. In Genesis 15:16, it says that Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And so this contrasts really well with what we just discussed earlier. So under the law, people tried over and over again to make themselves worthy enough for God, but they couldn't do it. But how did Abraham inherit his worth? And how did he become worthy enough? By just believing, right? And so this is the same promise that Paul is saying that the Galatians receive, and therefore what we receive. And so God sent his son to redeem us from this law, this sense of worthlessness, which was instilled in us by this hierarchy system which is laid out by the law. And all we have to do is receive him. And if we do, if we believe in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, we receive this new identity as God's adopted children. This new identity encompasses within it a sense of love and a sense of worth, which frees us from this curse of the law. As adopted children, we no longer need to be consumed with trying to prove ourselves because we've already been accepted. So everything so far sounds pretty good, right? But like, what's the problem? Like, why do we still struggle? And I mean, it makes you feel any better. The Galatians struggled with it 2,000 years ago. In Galatians 4:9, it says, Paul's trying to tell the Galatians, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? So Galatians are doing it, and so do we. And I mean, things haven't changed that much in the last 2,000 years. I mean, we're still being raised in this community that thrives on this idea of a hierarchy. Right? There's always someone better than us, and there's always someone that's below us. And we're encouraged to strive towards the top. And some examples of this hierarchy scales that are within our community are like GPA or MCAT scores, college rankings, performance reviews, job titles, promotions. And I mean, there's nothing wrong with trying to better yourself or working towards a promotion. That's not the issue that we're talking about here. The issue is when we try to bring this idea of a hierarchy, this very earthly idea of a hierarchy, to our relationship with God. That's the issue. Because we can get consumed with bettering ourselves by not sinning, by following all the laws, by giving the best prayer, by giving the most to charity, and we just get consumed by it. And then we also get put under this curse of the law, the same curse that the Jews were under. And it's this obsession that of not being good enough, which will prohibit us from being disciples. And so what can we do about it? Like, how can we embrace this new identity and be disciples? And I think the first thing that Andy pointed out and what I'm also talking about is prayer. Prayer for God to remind me that I am his child and no longer need to fear the sense of worthlessness. Eusebius. I wanted to play a music video, actually, that I use as, I think it's a really good prayer. And it's by Jason Gray, and it's called Remind Me Who I Am. So we'll just watch a little bit of it, and then don't worry, my sermon's going to end pretty soon. Alright, so I think this prayer is just so powerful. I mean, it's like when I lose my way, I forget my name, remind me who I am. It's like when I forget I'm your child, remind me that you love me, that I'm yours. Another lyric is, in the mirror all I see is who I don't want to be, remind me who I am. It's like I keep on messing up, I don't want to be this person. As I want to be free from this cursed cycle, remind me who I am. And when my heart is like a stone and I'm running away from home, remind me who I am. It's like when I refuse to listen to you, when I run away from you, remind me who I am. I'm the one you love, I belong to you. So it's, I am your son. I am the heir to your promise, right? So just to wrap things up here, it's like until we embrace this new identity as God's beloved children, make it central to our lives, our fear of being a failure will motivate us to place our identity on what we have, what we do, and what people think about us, because it gives us this false sense of worth. But we are going to mess up. This guilt is going to consume us, and we'll be filled with a sense of worthlessness, just like the people in this music video were. But Jesus Christ saved us from this curse. And as we pick up our new identity as his beloved, we're able to stop looking over our shoulder in fear and instead go out in love and follow him. That's amen. I'm just close in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for loving us and sending your son down to give us this new identity and saving us from this curse. I know a lot of us struggle with this fear of failure and this sense of that we're just not good enough, Lord. And I just would love it if you would just come into our hearts and just speak to us and tell us that we are enough and that you are our God and that you love us. I just pray for this week, Lord, and that we just meet you. And that you come to, and we just learn from you and learn from your son. And this I pray. Amen.
Can you hear us with one last song?